How many of you like to go camping? Let me see your hand. All right. I love camping. I haven't been in a couple of weeks, but I'm going tomorrow. We like to go camping. I once heard Dr. Dobson describe camping as organized mutual conflict. And that's what camping is. So if you're not a camper, let me give you an example. You get up in the morning, there's nothing like getting up in the morning when you're camping. And Lynette and I have this place at the Kern River that we love to go to. And in the morning, you get up, and we're early risers, even when we're camping. Darn it. And you can sit and watch the sun come up over this mountain and watch the campground change as the rays of the sun shoot through the trees and the tents and all that kind of stuff. And it's just a wonderful time. Well, here's the organized mutual conflict part. You know, you mix up the pancake batter and you get the griddle all popping hot. You know what I'm talking about, that sizzling. It's just ready for the batter. And you pour in the batter and you get three pancakes going. Then you're looking around, you know, for the spatula. Honey, where's the spatula? I don't know. I remember I told you to go and get it yesterday. You told me? Yeah. No spatula. So you start looking around, right? Did you know if you go to the trash and you get last night's spit Jiffy Pop pan, you know what I'm talking about? Any Jiffy Pop fans out there? You got to keep it moving, right, when you cook it? You get that and you take out your MacGyver-approved Swiss Army knife and you start trimming it around. You can make a spatula out of one of those things. That's what I'm talking about. Now, that, you know you're camping when you're destroying your wife's Farberware Teflon pan with a piece of jagged metal. But that's camping. Well, perhaps you've all read this, but in this month's Camper magazine, there are some really great tips here. So I'm going to share with you 10 top tips for camping, because after all, it's summer. You kids might even want to use some of these this week. All right. Number one tip, a hot rock placed in your sleeping bag will keep your feet warm. A hot enchilada works almost as well, but the cheese sticks between your toes. Okay, that's gross. Don't do that. Don't do that one. All right, here's another good one. Please don't be offended, gentlemen. The sight of a bald eagle has thrilled campers for generations. It happened to me one time at the Snake River in Idaho. Amazing. You forget about fishing. All right, where was I? The sight of a bald eagle has thrilled campers for generations. However, the sight of a bald man does absolutely nothing for the eagle. Number three. These are right in the magazine. Go buy it yourself. I don't write this stuff. I just read it. In emergency situations, you can survive by shooting small game with a slingshot made from the elastic waistband of your briefs. It's advisable to remove the waistband before... Anyhow, never mind. Number four, a potato baked in the coals for 1 hour makes an excellent side dish. A potato baked in the coals for 3 hours makes another coal. Number five, when smoking a fish, never inhale. I don't know how that got in there, but... Number six, it's entirely possible to spend your whole vacation on a winding mountain road behind a large motorhome. Anybody been there besides me? Yeah. Hate those things. Except for mine. All right, number seven. Lint from your navel makes a handy fire starter. However, remove the lint before applying the match. Number eight. Hey, where's number eight? Oh, the guitar of the teen at the next campsite makes excellent kindling. Amen. In an emergency, a drawstring from a parka hood can be used to strangle a snoring tent mate. And then lastly, and you're so happy that this is the last one, aren't you? When using a public campground, a tuba placed on your picnic table will keep the campsite on either side vacant. So there you go. Rush right out and get your own copy of Camper Magazine, of which I own zero. Some folks find the idea of camping very scary. Anybody out there want to admit that? Any non-campers? Come on, there you are. You're the ones with the Marriott Travel Advantage card in your wallet, right? And you know right now how many nights you have stored up at the next Marriott, because you're not a camper. You're the ones who think that roughing it is having to drag your own suitcase outside the door for the bellman to come get. Am I right? You're the only ones in this congregation that can probably spell concierge. I was so far off on my computer that when I did spell check, concentrate came up. I was offended, like, damn, what's that? But not everybody likes to go camping. It's a scary thing. And you know, for some people, our text this morning is a scary thing. The Great Commission. It's scary to think of applying the Great Commission to yourself. So let's read the Great and Very Personal Commission. Matthew 28, 18, 19 and 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. You know what I want to do this morning? I want you to leave here in a few minutes with a name on your heart. That's what I want. I don't want you necessarily to decide after this morning, I'm going to go and serve the Lord as a missionary in Africa. Although, that would be great. And if you decide to do that, we'll support you. But what I want this morning is for you to allow the Holy Spirit to put a name on your heart. Maybe one, maybe two. That's truly what I'm after here, folks. The Great Commission, for many of us, falls into three categories as we consider it. Category number one, a full-time vocation to which I am not called. And then in your heart of hearts, you say, "Thank God, that's great." Because it's a tough call. My oldest brother, Pat, has been a missionary in Africa for 17 years. And it's a tough call. I mean, the things that he's gone through are mind-boggling. But whenever he comes home on furlough, he says two things. One is, where's the nearest McDonald's? Thankfully, there's one right outside LAX, and we take him, and you know, he gets his Big Mac fix. And the second thing is when can I go home? He's not at home here any longer. Africa is his home. But for most of us, we think of the Great Commission, well, that's for our full-time missionaries. And we've seen the pictures of them. We go to the website. We check them out. If you've had opportunity to travel with Pastor David and meet them, they're great folks. We have some of the family members of our missionaries right here in the church, and so we get to stay in touch with them. For others, we say that the Great Commission is fulfilled in short-term or long-term mission trips, which I can't afford financially or schedule time-wise. And we add that little, thank God. Although we're changing that here at Calvary Chapel. Our goal is for 10% of our church to go on mission trips. And so we're softening them up a little bit, which we need to do. And we're going to make them a little bit easier. We want families, whole families to go, mom, dad, kids, everybody to go on these Mexico outreach trips. And so we're upgrading the facilities and the transportation. And, you know, they're not going to be, you know, Carnival Mexico outreach trips, but close. Or perhaps the fulfillment of the Great Commission for you is something I would love to do, but I'm just not sure how. So if that's you, I want to talk to you this morning. Because I want to help you make the Great Commission a very personal Great Commission. Every one of us is called to fulfill the Great Commission. The reason that I asked Bob to sing that Larry Norman song is because it reminds me so much of a day back in the 70s when all we talked about was the rapture. A few of you were around back then. But that used to be all we talked about at Calvary Chapel, at the denominational churches. I remember in college, one of the modern-day prophets, be it Hal Lindsey or Salem Kerbin or Chuck Smith, someone would come out with a book or an article, and they would say, you know, a week from Thursday would work for me. That would fit into my timeline. And we would actually have rapture parties. We would meet on that Thursday night, and we would wait. We were so waiting for the Lord to come. We were so excited. You know, Greg Laurie talked about witnessing the plastic Jack at the Jack in the Box. He was so excited about the Lord. And I'm convicted for Tim Coleman. I'm convicted in my heart that some of that fervor, some of that conviction has dulled with time. I've dulled with time, as a matter of fact. But that's what's going on in my heart right now. And I don't want to just give up to that. I don't want to be any less of a soul winner. And so when I'm sharing with you this morning, really it's about what's going on in my life, in my heart. I'm hearing the Lord say, win souls again. You know, if for whatever reason, we could never know because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But if we knew the Lord was coming back in a year, would that change the way that we live today? It would. Maybe not dramatically, but it would. If we knew it was 6 months, all the more dramatically. If we knew it was in a week, would you go to work tomorrow morning? Would you? Heck no! No way. You'd be talking to that coworker, that relative, that neighbor. And I'm not suggesting, it seems like every time I get up, I'm talking about quitting your job. Please, nobody quit their job. I have a house full of people living on my house. Yeah, well, you told my husband to quit his job, so here we are. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, at work, at every place that God places you, we should be fulfilling the Great Commission. So, here we go. The Great Commission is fulfilled by goers, by senders, and by future participants. Goers, senders, future participants. The Bible says a lot about each of these categories. So that's how we're going to break that down this morning. Let's talk about goers. You know what I love to do is I love to look in the Scriptures and see people that were fulfillers of the Great Commission. Even though some of them were doing it before it was given, it's always been there. So first of all, let's look at Jonah. Jonah fulfilled the Great Commission with his failure. Correct? The Lord said, go to Nineveh. And where did Jonah go? The opposite way. And he told the Lord, I don't think so. And he ran from God, didn't he? He went, if you read in Jonah, he went down. He went down. He went down. 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 His whole trip is described about going down. And then he went down. And then he went down. And then he went down. I used to have a college professor that every time he got an opportunity to speak in chapel, he would say, and students, God has a fish for you. God has a fish for you. And he surely does. And he surely had one for Jonah. So poor Jonah, here he gets barfed out of a fish and booked into Nineveh on the same day. And that's how Jonah went and fulfilled the Great Commission. It was through utter failure. And if you read this story, I love it because those of us that are given to depression and given to being discouraged, there's so much of that in Scripture. And Jonah was one of those that was just, you know, he would sit under his gourd and just hope the sun would just bake him. But yet God used him, didn't he? Didn't God use Jonah? Secondly, the early church used their own persecution. You read in the Gospels of the persecution that the church was put under. It was an amazing plan. It was scatter and conquer. Scatter and conquer. And every time the church was attacked, they would scatter. And they were like embers. You know, this has been a summer of forest fires, hasn't it? I was listening to a report this week, and they were talking about why it's so important to clear the property around your house. It's because some of those embers are the size of a roof shingle and can travel 5 miles and remain red hot. Immediately I thought, that was what was going on with the early church. They would scatter and churches would open up, would spread. Scatter and spread. So even under persecution, perhaps you're in a situation where every time you open your mouth about the Lord, you're hit for it. It's persecution. Hang in there. That's all right. I promise you that God can use that. God will use that. So look at the early church. They were goers through persecution. Look at Philip. Philip used his sprinting ability to witness to somebody in a chariot. I mean, just imagine, here's this guy zooming along in a chariot, and here's Philip. He's preaching along. That's cool, isn't it? Any marathon runners in here? I like the commercial that says, I was going to run a marathon, but it's just so far. That's me. I have to pull over and rest if I drive 26.2 miles. You know, I mean, that's about my commute to work. I got to stop. That's just too far. Anyhow, Philip used his sprinting ability. You know, so if God's blessed you with physical ability, use it for Him. That's what I'm telling you. You know, maybe there's somebody on your softball team. Maybe there's somebody on your soccer team that needs the Lord. Maybe you're wondering, God, why do you have me doing this? Well, look around. Look around. Fulfill the Great Commission in the gifts that He's given you. Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed. Why do I go from running to fasting and praying, right? But Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed. I read that story this week. And you know, they wanted to hear from the Lord so badly. They wanted direction from the Lord. So what did they do? They fasted, they prayed. And whenever you do that, if you hear from the Lord, you absolutely do. Peter used conflict resolution skills. I love that scripture. It's talking about they're arguing. And finally Peter stands up and says, wait a minute, hold it. And what's he do? He preaches. They think that he's going to solve the conflict. They think he's going to step in the way and why is it old Peter is going to come up with just a perfect plan. That's not what he does. He preaches. And so here's another situation. The Great Commission is fulfilled in the conflict resolution skills. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Paul and Silas used the acoustics of prison walls to sing hymns. It's so interesting. You read that story, and it's just kind of tucked in there. But right afterwards, right after the singing part, it says, and the prisoners listened. You know, they do. The prisoners listen. Take advantage of who you have captive. Who has to listen to you? Talk to them. I remember I work as a bodyguard. That's what I do. About 11 years ago, I get a call in the middle of the night, and I have to go pick up a songwriter from a studio down in Hollywood. So I drive down there, and I check in with the studio, raid the green room, and I'm standing out in front waiting for my client. And Aretha Franklin steps out of the front door. That was cool. So we got to talk gospel music. Took me all of about 10 seconds to exhaust my knowledge of good gospel music, but my client finally is ready. We get in the car. We're driving along. And she's getting ready to end her fifth, not Aretha Franklin, just somebody else, but she's getting ready to end her fifth marriage. And she's loaded and she feels like talking. So she starts talking about relationships. Aren't they difficult? Oh, yeah, they really are. Yada, yada, yada. Are you married, Tim? Yes, I am. How long have you been married at that time? About 15 years. She was flabbergasted. What? You've been married to the same person 15 years? Yeah, same person. And she says, how do you stay married for 15 years? That was my opportunity. Don't get very many chances, you know, in this business. So I said, you don't want to know. No, I really want to know. Nah, you don't want to hear it. I'm baiting her. You bet. I'm a fly fisherman. You know, are you sure you want to hear it? Yeah, tell me. All right. The Lord, He brought us together. He's in the middle of everything that we do. And when we have tough times, it's Him we go to. About that time, she leans forward, turns the radio on.
It's all right.
In other words, she was done listening. But she heard. She heard. I used the acoustics of the prison walls of her BMW to witness to her. Another goer, Apollos, the Bible says he waxed eloquent. Oh, well. If you're not an eloquent waxer, the Bible also says he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. And that was probably his true talent. He knew the Scriptures. He knew what to say. He knew what to share. Another goer was Noah. What can we say, guys? He used his wood shop. Probably drove a pickup. A lot of pickups out in our parking lot, I noticed this morning. He used his wood shop. You know what? Wherever you are, fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked around for somebody to witness to. Didn't he? Didn't need 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. Didn't need a chick track. He just witnessed. So the goers. And then there are the senders. And you know, the poor senders, the senders get kind of a bad rap. But I think it's because it's just too easy to be a sender. Who are the senders? The senders are the ones that, and very often, finance the ministry of missions. Let's look at some examples. Four examples. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And if you want, you can just relax and I'll read this to you. I'll do my best. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19 says this. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what does that show you? When it's time for the missionaries to be supported, when it's time for the Mexico outreach trips to be supported, support them. Truly support them. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that, you know, if you give $100 to the Lord, that within a month you're going to have $1,000 given back to you. In fact, in John MacArthur's book about giving God's way, he says, if half of the things taught about tithing on television were true, every major financial corporation in America would offer tithing as an investment plan. So I'm not going to tell you that, but I will tell you that the Bible does say in Philippians chapter 4 that God will supply your need if you'll have the faith to give. So church, when we stand up here next time and say, hey, we're going to Mexico and we need some supplies, give. We had a meeting a few weeks ago with Jim Stretchberry from Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. What a challenging meeting. He came up and we had lunch with him over in the fellowship hall. And he said, I want to challenge you guys in the Mexico Outreach Ministry to change something. I want to challenge you to not smuggle anything into Mexico. Oh, wow. For those of you involved in Mexico ministry, you know that that's almost standard procedure. Shame on us, but it is. You know, we smuggle Bibles, we smuggle lumber, we smuggle medical supplies, all this stuff that we smuggle. He said, you know what? We decided we're not smuggling anymore. And we go to our people and we ask for the money. And Jim says that they'll actually be in Target buying supplies and people from their church will recognize them and say, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're here to get a few supplies for the Mexico outreach trip. And people will just say, well, here, take this down with you. And give them checks. Give them money. And then, so they take the minimal across the border, and then they buy the lumber there. They buy the medical supplies there. And that's a challenge. So you know what we need? We don't need cans of corn and tennis shoes with the bottoms worn out anymore. We need your soft, warm, foldable cash. And that's how we're going to do our Mexico ministry from now on. So be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 15. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for supply, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I love that. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Your gift to missions is an indescribable gift. You just cannot know. You just cannot know. You remember about 10, 15 years ago that song that came out, Thank You for Giving to the Lord? I was a life that was changed. You know what? You just cannot know. You may write a check for $50 and throw it in the offering and think, yeah, that's my part of the missions ministry, and never think about it again and have no idea the multiplicity that $50 is going to cause, the ripple that it will cause. It might turn to a tidal wave and you'll never know. So sending is important. It is important. When it's time to send, sit down today and read the 112th Psalm. It's just a dozen verses or so. But that'll be your homework today. Sit down and read the 112th Psalm. An amazing psalm about the power of giving. And then I want to talk to you about one more sender. This is a challenge for me. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 11. Talking about Hannah. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying, therefore, before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Okay, his eyesight probably wasn't very good either. But so Eli says to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So what happens here in this story, folks? What happens? God indeed gives her a child. He gives her Samuel. And do you think that she remembered her promise? She does. And later on in the chapter, in verse 24, Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine. See, the wine had to make it back in the story. And brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, and I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. So long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Wow. Talk about a sender. So moms, Dads, be senders. Be senders. And you know what's going to happen, folks? From this church, God's going to raise up children to be the next generation of pastors, the next generation of ministers. And I will tell you, when God calls your kid to the ministry, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. My son is moving out August the 1st. Yeah. First one, moving out. He's going up to Carpinteria to help start a church up there. And, you know, it's tough. I want him to be, you know, a bazillionaire. So that, you know, when I'm 54, I can golf full time. But if he's in the ministry, I'll probably be supporting him when I'm 54, right? His pastor called yesterday and said, "So, you know, how are you guys doing with Ben moving out and everything?" And I told him, I said, "You know, we've been anticipating this whole empty nest thing, and we've been thinking a lot about it and planning for it." And he said, "Well, you know, what are you guys going to do?" I said, "Well, the treadmill is going to go along his window, and then my bookshelf is going to go on the right side of the wall. I'm going to put my computer in on the left side of the But that's tough. But I just want to challenge you. You know, if your kid comes to you and says, "You know what, I don't want to go to Harvard. I want to go to Master's College." Support him. Support him in that. Be a Hannah. And don't discourage that. You know, I don't hear enough in our church. This is my church. I don't hear enough, "Hey, we have a kid getting ready." You know what I mean? We need to have a lot more Davids on staff. I don't mean the senior pastor David. I mean our younger David. We need to have more people preparing to go into the ministry. And so, be Hannah's. All right, enough about sending. Let's talk about future participants. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, "Okay, I'm all about this Great Commission thing, Tim. That's really great. But that's not me." Well, you know what? Don't think that you have to be somebody else to fulfill the Great Commission. Don't think that you have to have a different look, a different voice. Use your own voice. It's just so funny. Lynette and I have a friend that's in the ministry, and just talking to him, he has his voice. And then when he gets behind the pulpit, all of a sudden that southern thing starts to happen when he preaches. It is hilarious. He went to college in Tulsa, but he's from Thousand Oaks, and it just cracks us up. And he doesn't hear it, but it's the funniest darn thing. All right, enough about that. Use your own voice. Use your own personality. Use your own circle of influence. You might be wondering, "Lord, why in the world did you put me in this vile workplace? Hello? To shine. To shine. To be light in darkness." Use your own testimony. It's why God gave it to you. Boy, my heart broke hearing about Nathan this morning. How could you get 2 weeks from graduation and break a hip? That's amazing. That is just amazing. And if I could say anything to him, I would just say, "Nathan, God doesn't make mistakes. Continue to shine there. You know, maybe you went through all of that because there's somebody in the bed next to you that you need to pray for, that you need to witness to." But it is heartbreaking, isn't it? God gave you a talent. He gave you a circumstance. He gave you an audience. You are where you are for a reason. Please don't lose sight of that. Don't think of your broken leg like God's mad at you. Think of it as an opportunity. Look around the emergency room and say, "Where, Lord? Who is it? Who do you want me to witness to?" You know what? You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. Your mission field is right where you're at. Maybe your mission field is your neighborhood. In my neighborhood, the neighbors on either side of me and both neighbors across the street all go to the Evangelical Free Church of Newbury Park. So for me, I got to like hit the sidewalk and find somebody to witness to because I'm surrounded, which means I have to behave myself too. But maybe your neighborhood is your mission field. Maybe your kids' friends are your mission field. So maybe it's okay if they come over and make a mess. Because you'll have the opportunity while they're over to shine. Maybe your mission field is your workplace. Maybe your mission field is the campground. So when I'm camping tomorrow, I'll be looking. Maybe your mission field is the spa at the Marriott, Joe. You know, and people go in there, you know. Maybe your mission field is your family. If it took you and the Lord 35 or 40 years to win your sister or your brother to Christ, is that time well spent and invested? Amen. Amen. Maybe your mission field is your Sunday school class, Sunday school teachers. And if you're thinking, I don't have one, wrong. You do. You have a mission field. And if you're just stuck and you can't find it, you know what I would suggest? Go on the next Mexico trip. Go on the next Mexico trip. It's amazing how clearly you can hear the Lord. All right. You say, I'm ready. I'm ready, Tim. Now what? I don't know what I'm doing. Well, grab a pen because I want to teach you how to lead someone to the Lord. And I know this is basic, and for those of you who have done it 100 times, great. Relax. But for some of you, you're thinking, I want to do this, but I've never done it. I personally have never led someone to the Lord. I wouldn't know how to do it if my life depended upon it. All right. You will in a few minutes. For those of you who have yet to lead someone to Christ, here's what I would tell you. First of all, start with tracts. All right? Go by the Bible bookstore, get some tracts. Attach them to generous tips. All right? Don't throw two dimes on a tract and leave it for your waitress. That's not going to do it. Maybe leave them behind in magazines at waiting rooms. Leave them behind in hotel rooms. But if you've never witnessed before and it scares you to death, start with tracts. But remember that most of them don't get read. But that's the way to get going. Another way is remember the motto of the Simi Valley Police Department. I have a friend who is a watch commander in Simi Valley, and at the end of every roll call, he tells his cops, all right, drive fast and take chances. Get out there. Take some chances. Take some chances. I remember one time that I was witness to by a lady cutting my hair. And I gave her such a bad time. And as it turns out, her brother was the pastor of the church I was going to. So I got in trouble for that one. But you know what? That was a big risk for her, wasn't it? It was the first time she had cut my hair. And she really didn't know who I was. But she had a book, God's Promises, sitting out on the counter there. And she kept turning me right, you know, to where I had to look at it. And then she started witnessing to me. I was so impressed with that. I always remember that. Another way that you might reach out to people is by helping people. I remember there was a lady I used to work with, and she was not a believer. In fact, she seemed to revel in her debauchery. But I wanted to witness to her. And I remember the day before she was to leave on vacation, she was a single mom, just, you know, trying to make things happen, and she didn't have a lot of money. The day before she was to go on vacation, she was going to drive up the coast with her kids, her car broke down. So her choice was to spend her vacation money to fix the car, or I guess that was her only choice. And I remember I made a quick call because, you know, Lynette, can we do this? She's like, yeah, just do it. So I said, hey, Evie, take my car on your vacation. And she's, what? I said, take my car. And we had, this back in the 80s, we had one of those truckster, family truckster wagons. I mean, you could just see Chevy Chase driving this thing. It had the fake wood on the side, you know, like 18 headlights across the front of it. It was a Lincoln Continental station wagon. I don't know why we bought this thing. It looked like a hearse with wood on it. But anyhow, I said, take the car. And I finally convinced her, and she borrowed my car for a week, and Lynette and I carpooled, and she came back, and you know, she didn't come back and fall on her knees and accept the Lord. That's not how it happened. But a few months later, we were having our Easter service, and our kids were singing. And I invited her to come, and she came, and our little kids got up, and they sang about Jesus rising from the dead. And when they gave the invitation, she ran, came forward, and she got saved. Was it the station wagon? I don't know, but you know what? That's how I broke down the wall. It's just by loaning her a dumb car. Another way, befriend a sinner. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and marry a sinner, all right? I'm not telling you to do evangelistic dating. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know what? There's someone in your life that God has placed there for you to witness to. And I remember a time that a guy that I worked with named Ricky, oh man, he was vile. He was just offensive. And I was befriending him and witnessing to him and inviting him over. And finally, Lynette and I had a meeting, you know, we had a powwow, and she said, you know what, we're either going to take this guy on a project or tell him to never come to our house again because this is getting rough. But you know what, we took him on as a project, and it took 5 years. 5 years, and after 5 years, he had a tragedy in his life, and who do you think he called? You think he called his buddies down at Take Five Bar in Newbury Park? You think he went over to Acres? No, he called us. And it was through that he got saved. So you're ready. You got someone. You're going to lead them to the Lord. I'm going to teach you the Romans road. And this is only going to take a minute. So write these verses down. If you've never done this before, it's called the Romans road. And it starts with John 3:16. So you can just read John 3:16 to somebody. Say, look, God loves you and He wants to save you. John 3:16. But you have a problem. The next verse, Romans 3:23. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God wants to save you, but you got a problem. Romans 3:23. You have fallen, I have fallen, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So, oh, bummer. Next verse, Romans 5:8. Good news. God, Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. Romans 5:8. The next verse, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, confess and believe. And then there's one more thing. So that was Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then the last verse, Romans 10, 13. It says, call upon Him. Call upon Him and you shall be saved. And this person will say, how do I do that? And you say, let's pray. And I will guide you through the prayer. What prayer do you pray? Pray any prayer that you've heard at a Harvest Crusade. Pray any prayer that you've heard Billy Graham use on television. It's the We call it the sinner's prayer. And it's, you know what, it's basic. It's just a prayer asking God. It's reaching out to God and asking God to become your Savior. Someone here this morning has never prayed that prayer. I know it's true. And if you would like to, the rest of us are going to practice, but if you want to pray that prayer right now, you can ask the Lord to save you. You're ready. You wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't. And so let's bow our heads. And we're going to pray the sinner's prayer. If you'd like to ask the Lord to be your Savior, pray this prayer. And everybody else pray with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that You came to die for me. I believe You can save me from my sins. I ask You to forgive me. Become the God of my life. Become the owner of my life. Save me now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.